الحمد لله، الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم، وجاعل النور من الظلم، ومخرج الصبر من الألم، فملقي التوبة على الندم. فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم، ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم، الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم، فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم. فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل، وكبره تكبيرا. والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا. الحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله، أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله، وكفى بالله شهيدا. فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون، الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون، لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة لا تبديل لكلمات الله، ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. اللهم اجعلنا من الفائزين، واللهم اجعلنا من أولياء الله الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله، واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. Today's khutbah is at one level very simple, but at another can be very complicated. I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give me clarity in speech so I'm able to communicate these teachings that reflect the message of the Quran in a way that is balanced. So I'll start by talking to you a little bit about the importance of balance in delivering and in understanding a message. Sometimes you see something wrong and you point out that it's wrong. And when you point out that it's wrong, you can go to the other extreme. So in correcting something wrong, maybe 80% of it is wrong, 20% of it, there's nothing wrong with it, right? But in overcorrecting, now you're even making something that has nothing wrong with it also wrong. So we have to have a balanced approach when we criticize something, that there's some element of truth in it, and that's not what's being criticized. The same way when you praise something, you can't overpraise. You can, something may be 50% praiseworthy and the other 50% isn't. We have to be precise and balanced in our approach. We're living in a time where things become 100% or 0% all too quickly. If someone is wrong, everything about them is wrong. If an idea is wrong, every tenet of that idea is wrong. So people have to choose sides. And when they choose sides, all the nuances and all the pieces of that puzzle that may not have anything wrong with them also have to become wrong, because you have to show your loyalty to this side or the other. We have to have everything figured out as black and white. And it doesn't work like that. Sometimes there's a lot of gray in the middle. And the Quran is very sophisticated in that it addresses things that are wrong in very precise ways. And what is not wrong in something, Allah does not criticize. Allah does not just make blanket statements. So that's one kind of caveat, a disclaimer that I wanted to make myself mindful of and all of you mindful of before I enter into this topic on its own. And just to give you an idea how this can work, for example, if somebody's talking about modesty, and what is modest behavior, and they point out one or two things that a person should do in order to engage in modest behavior, and a person can overreact and say, well, are you saying I can't do anything? Is everything impossible? So they take one or two things that are not allowed, and then they overreact and say, well, you're saying all of it is wrong, or none of it is acceptable, et cetera, et cetera, right? So this is a delicate topic, a sensitive one, but a really important one in the Quran. And the way to start with this, with this subject, is to actually describe how what was given by Allah to all of the prophets and the perfection of it given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final messenger, is something actually pretty revolutionary. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given is extremely revolutionary. Why is it revolutionary? Because, you know, you have in religions across the world before Islam, or the what used to be the religion of truth, or the twisted versions of a religion, whether they are the ancient Egyptian religions, whether they have to do with China, whether they have to do with the Indian religions, whether they have to, it doesn't matter which religion you're talking about. There was a consistent theme among many. And one of those themes was, you don't have a direct connection to the divine. You have to go through someone to make the divine happy. Whether you have to go through a saint, whether you have to go through a holy person, whether you have to go through someone who is priestly, they have a connection to the unseen. You don't. You need to go to them to get your prayers answered, to get your wishes met. You need to make some kind of sacrifice to this sub-god to make the ultimate god happy. There's always an intermediary, always someone in between that has to be pleased. And so these people in between become holy. They're holy people. They're sacred people. They're, you know, if they're happy with you, then God or whatever divine being you believe in is happy with you. If they're not happy with you, then God is not happy with you. So they become sort of ambassadors of the ultimate divine being. And in doing so, they become almost like the manifestation of the divine on earth. So we can't see God, we can't see the ultimate power, but we see his representatives here, these authorized people on his behalf. They're the holy people. They're the sacred people. They're the saints, right? And these saints, this concept became a means of terrible corruption in the world. Because when you hand someone this power and you say, this person, at the end of the day, all human beings are created equal. We believe that. And it seems like a pretty simple thing to say, but actually, this is not the belief of a lot of humanity across history. Human beings were not believed to be created equal. Some people were believed to be created superior, or they're partly divine. They're higher and holier than everyone else. They're on a different caliber. You can't touch them. You can't ever reach their status. And because they have this status, they're beyond criticism. You can't say anything about them. You can't question any of their behavior. And whatever they say is the same as God himself speaking. That's actually the case. You can't question them. Questioning them is questioning God himself, or questioning the ultimate authority themselves. They have all the answers. So when they tell you something, you don't have the right to think for yourself and say, no, that doesn't make sense. They will do the thinking for you. They will tell you what you need to do, what you shouldn't do. If you want to be successful, do this, this, this. If you want this wish answer, do this, this, this. Follow these rituals. They will have the prescription for life. These intermediaries were set up in different cultures and different societies around the world. And sometimes these took the form of idols. If not people, it took the form of idols. Idols also represented people that died a long time ago. And now their memory is this idol, right? And so you come to this statue and you make wishes to it, even though you know this statue is not a living being. It represents the soul or the spirit of someone who's connected to a higher power, right? And this whole setup is a really good scheme, because this way, the people who are supposedly holier, they can make a lot of money. And they have a lot of power. They can tell people to do whatever they want them to they want to say, and yield whatever control in society they want. They can get away with all kinds of things, because when they do something, they can't be told you did right or you did wrong, because whatever they do is God's ordained will, right? So they're beyond reproach, beyond criticism. Then comes the true message of religion, which is the religion of this deen Islam, which was given to all the prophets, and again, the perfection of it to our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which destroys the idea of anyone in between. And how does it destroy that idea? First of all, every human being is a slave directly of Allah. You don't go through anyone. In fact, you don't even go through a prophet. A prophet is not telling you, you know, make me happy and I'll put in a word to God. I'll put in a word with Allah. That's not what prophets are saying. Prophets are simply saying, فَاتَّقُوا wa وَأَطِيعُونَ. Be mindful of Allah yourselves and follow what I'm doing, meaning follow me as in I'm being mindful of Allah. So learn how to be mindful of Allah by following my way. So they're actually not calling themselves. You know, how many times our messenger has been told ayat like these? You know, I'm in ana illa bashar. I'm nothing but a human being. I'm just another person. Yuha ilayya. You know, قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي سورة الكهف. I'm just a slave, just a human being, just like you. The only difference is revelation was given to me. What's that revelation? أنما إلهكم إله واحد. Your God is a single God. In other words, he's not even asking people to deify him. Now notice the difference. Our messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his status, we know. We can't even say his name without saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when he was sitting in a gathering, you couldn't tell which one is the prophet. In fact, people used to walk in sometimes and not know, and they would start showing respect to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And you know, wait, wrong address, this is over there. You know, and they wanted to put some kind of a throne or some kind of a special seat, you know, so he's a little bit higher, and he refused the throne, so they actually put a dirt mound, so the dirt is a little higher than the one he's sitting on. Now compare this to people that are ordained or considered holy in whatever temple or church or whatever other setup, right? In any other religion. You'll notice the holy person when they walk in, everybody knows who that is. They got a different outfit. They look different. They expect a different reaction from everyone. So when people come in, they want to kiss their hands. Everybody's kind of, you know, bowing down, you know, and they have this royal garb, and they have almost like a throne where they sit. And people come before them like they come before a king. They have this high and holy status. And this is something Islam completely rejected by even the way the Prophet ﷺ carried himself. The way that he walked and talked throughout his career as a messenger. There's no special clothing for him. There's no special ring or special, you know, demarcation, special cloak. He's dressed like everybody else. He's eating like everybody else. There's no special food for him, you know. But what you have in certain religions is when the holy person arrives, nobody can touch the food until he takes the first bite. Or you better not sit down before you kiss his hand. Or before you show some kind of humility to this person. If there was ever a person that we should show humility to, it would have been Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You understand that, right? But what's happened in religions around the world, and the crazy thing, this is the part that makes this difficult to talk about, is this happened in the Muslim culture. Islam came to get rid of this idea that certain people are more sacred than others. The Prophet ﷺ in his last sermon, his last khutbah, said that all of us, our colors don't make a difference. The colors of our skin don't make a difference. The only thing that puts one in a place higher than anyone else is taqwa in the heart. So the only way one person is better than the other is the taqwa of Allah. And where is the taqwa? Allah describes it himself. فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That is something, that taqwa, that lies inside the hearts. It's inside the heart. Now, here's the fun thing. No human being has been given the ability to look inside another human being's heart. So if taqwa is inside the heart, there's no way for me to know if you have taqwa or not. And there's no way for you to know if I have taqwa or not. It doesn't matter if I'm praying tahajjud or reciting Quran all day or going to Hajj every year, or I look a certain way, I have a certain appearance that makes me look. There's a taqwa outfits nowadays, right? There's a person that looks at taqwa, they've got a taqwa face, they've got taqwa headgear, right? They've got taqwa vocabulary. So when they say those kinds of words, or they look that kind of way, male or female, then that is a person of taqwa. It's like we've got taqwa costumes. You know, and if you look this way, then you're sacred. If you don't look this way, I mean, come on. I realized how serious this is in our culture, in across Muslim cultures, how serious this issue is. We take it lightly, but I think it is a very serious thing because it cuts at one of the most fundamental teachings of our religion. When I first started getting involved in giving khutbah many, many years ago, I decided that I was influenced by certain people who said that if you dress in like a suit and a tie, or you dress like Western clothing, a t-shirt or shirt, whatever, this is the way the kuffar dress, this is not the way of the Muslims, this is not the way of the salihin, etc., etc. You should dress like, you know, the Muslims. And the idea of dressing like the Muslims was dressing like an Arab, and not the Arab of ancient times, because they didn't wear thobes like we wear now. You understand? If they wore thobes then, they couldn't ride a horse. You understand that, right? And you don't run in a battlefield with thobes like these. How are you going to run? These steps? How are you going to run in a battlefield with a sword? That's not what they wore back then. But we have this cultural thing that if you're more Islamic, you're going to dress a certain way. And I was influenced by that. So I had a turban and I had a thobe and I had the whole look. You know, the whole. I used to, in Long Island, I walk out sometimes and some people say, "Man, oh my, that guy looked like Jesus." Like, I got that sometimes,
right? But you know what happened? I would give a khutbah, and I was like 23 years old. I'm giving a khutbah. I'm not a holy person, but people are elder men are coming up to 60, 70-year-old men, 80-year-old men are coming up to me, trying to kiss my hand, trying to get me shaking, almost in ruku, trying to shake my hand, and then bringing their children to me for me to pat their heads and to make dua for them. I got disturbed by this entire scene. Like, man, I'm going to finish khutbah, pray my sunnah, and I'm going to play basketball with some guys outside. And then we're going to go eat some pizza. Like, I'm just a regular person who just happened to give this khutbah because I was asked to give a khutbah. I'm not a holy saint or whatever you guys are making me out to be, right? Pretty soon, I'm going to be wearing a t-shirt and, you know, some sneakers and astaghfirullah al-azim. But the garb was actually enough for someone to say, oh my God, this is someone of taqwa just walked in. Like, there's so much nur on. That's not nur, bro. That's just a costume. That's just clothes. And I'm not criticizing Arab clothing or a turban or none of those things. But those clothings belong to a culture. Listen, if you lived in the time of the Prophet, if there was a time machine and you traveled immediately right from right now to Mecca, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Jahl came out of his house with a beard, with a thobe, with a turban on, you would say, "Mashallah, Sheikh." because that's what they look like. But we have this thing about a certain appearance is actually holy, and another kind of appearance isn't. Clothing, doesn't matter which culture it comes from, doesn't determine whether or not you have taqwa. The clothing in our religion has guidelines. There's no guidelines. Don't dress like an American. Don't dress like an Australian. Don't dress like a, you know, Canadians are kind of okay. And you know, dress. And so that the guidance of Allah, the guidelines, what is awra, what should be covered, what conditions should be met. Those conditions are met. Now dress in a Chinese outfit, dress in a Bengali outfit, dress in an American. Who cares? The conditions are met. Islam came to liberate us from artificial standards of holiness. And the only one who determines where you stand. لا تزكوا أنفسكم. Quran says openly. لا تزكوا أنفسكم. هو أعلم بمن اتقى. Don't declare yourselves holy and sacred and pure. He knows better who has taqwa. If Allah says هو أعلم, we say this phrase all the time, right? Allahu أعلم. Allahu أعلم. Allahu أعلم. Allahu أعلم means I don't know. Only Allah knows. Allah says هو أعلم بمن اتقى. He is the one who knows better who has taqwa. So I don't get to say that you have it more or I have it more. Somebody who has more knowledge doesn't mean they have more taqwa. Someone who's memorized more Quran doesn't mean they have more taqwa. In fact, this is not so you can put down people. Hey, just because you're a hafiz doesn't mean you have taqwa. Okay, I heard a khutbah about that. You ain't nothing. No. This is the other way. When you see someone and they don't look the part. They don't look holy to you. They don't look like a mullah or a mulana or a sheikh or whatever. They don't look like, they don't have that outfit. Then you and I can't assume this person, astaghfirullah, I wish they had taqwa. Because if they had the ancient outfit on, then they would be more Islamic, right? So appearances became very important to us. And this is actually another form of creating people between us and Allah. Why? Because what we did next, not only did we consider certain people that look a certain way or act a certain way or associated a certain way, we considered those people holier. Then we figured that our du'as and our decisions for our life are worthless because these are the holy people. So they should decide for us. We should ask them what we should do. We should ask them to make du'a for us because our du'a is pointless. Sheikh, please make du'a for me. You know, mashallah, you're such a person of, you know, adarab and remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. You have such a high maqam. You have such a high, did you check my heart to see what station I have, what maqam I have? You don't know anybody else's maqam. How do you know someone else's dua is more sacred for you? Because we have this assumption that some people are holier than others. And you know, the crazy part is that some people really like it. They like being considered holy. They like being considered elevated status. So they'll walk in, and I've seen this with my own eyes, and I'm personally disgusted by it. They'll walk, and they'll have students or people that consider them a mentor, and they're walking behind them with their with their shoes or with their bag half in ruku or like this, like an entourage, the holy person and then the people behind them. Like, what is this? And I was in a gathering of such, I won't name people, I was in such a gathering one time, and the person came and they sat down, and everybody one by one went to kiss their hands, and it looked like when the Pope visits someplace, right? And I was like,
yeah, no, I don't know if you wash them first. I'm not doing that. So I was like,
Assalamu alaikum, how's it going? Normal conversation. And the people that were saying, oh, can you do that? People talked to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly, didn't they? Strangers would come up to him and talk to him. And here you have a person who expects, he'll even stick his hand out. Hey, you didn't pay your respects. Is this the mafia? You didn't kiss the ring? You know? And this culture gets created, and then it goes to other extremes. What extremes can it go to? It can go to a point where these things turn into cults. I don't know, I can't name my baby because I didn't ask my holy sheikh. They didn't you know, check with the divine to say what should I name my child? Should I marry this person or divorce this person? Should I do this? Should I do that? All major decisions. This person's making major decisions in your life for you because you've handed them this authority that somehow they're connected to the higher power, which is no different than the priests in ancient Egypt that used to answer people's omen questions. It's no different. It's just an Islamic outfit. But that's the same exact thing. It's the same exact kind of intermediary between you and Allah that Islam came to destroy. And then even if people don't go to the level where they are worshiping them or considering them divinely connected, then there's lesser forms of this. And the lesser forms of this are, okay, so somebody benefited from learning from an imam or from a teacher. Let's just even I'll take my own example. Somebody benefited from learning from me. And I have many students, but if anybody's a serious student of mine, they know one thing for sure. They know one thing for very, very sure. I tell them before I'm anything else, I'm a student myself. I tell them when you find something more convincing, you go with it. I tell them I'm not offended that you're learning from someone else or you're learning something that contradicts what I taught you, because you have to follow the truth, not a person. You should benefit from every teacher you possibly can. But no one is beyond mistake. No one is beyond criticism. And even when you criticize, now all this time I'm telling you these people aren't holy, I'm not holy, nobody else is holy. That doesn't mean they're not worthy of respect either. Remember I said in the beginning, balance? So the other extreme happens, oh, none of these people are worth anything. So you know what? We owe each other a common respect. A common respect. In fact, for me, as controversial as it might sound, anybody who's ever taught me anything, whether they're Muslim or not, whether they're Hindu, whether they're an atheist, whether they're a Christian, whether they're an Islamic scholar, anybody who's ever taught me anything, I have lifelong respect for. I just have respect for them. Because knowledge itself is sacred. Now that person may do things I don't agree with. They may have other ideas I don't agree with. But even my disagreements never take away my respect for them. But my appreciation of them never makes them into a holy figure for me that no matter what they say is right either. There's a balance. And that balance is pretty common sense. But unfortunately, in many cultures, this common sense disappears. And cults are formed. These sacred people then tell you, we will tell you what you should listen to and not listen to. We will tell you what is halal for you and what is haram for you. We will tell you what is right for you. You don't think for yourself, the sheikh is thinking for you. With that in mind, the topic of this khutbah was, who are the friends of Allah? Why? Because this is one of the most abused, in my opinion, abused terms in our culture. Awliyaullah, awliya. The people that are friends of Allah. We use this term in our culture for, you know, in Urdu they say, bahut paunchi bhi personality, bahut paunchi bhi log hain. In other words, they're like, they've got some high status. They are so close to Allah. They're like on the 150th floor. You live in the basement. They're way more connected to Allah than you are. So man, you can never reach their level, right? Those are the awliya of Allah. So when they walk in, you should just humble yourself and you should, you know, run to get their whatever divine wisdom they have to drop on you, right? So listen to how Allah describes awliya Allah. And this is what I'll conclude my khutbah with today. Allah Azza wa Jal says, and I'll get to the ayah at the end. This is ayah number 62 and 63 of Surah Yunus, right? But I'm going to start a little bit further back and briefly translate so you can see what the argument being built here is by Allah Azza wa Jal. So first he talks about the Quran. Very famous ayah, I've talked about it before. Ya ayyuhan nas qad ja'akum maw'izatun min rabbikum wa shifa'un lima fi sudur. Humanity, people listen up. A counsel has come to you from your master, a healing for what lies inside the hearts. Wa hudan wa rahma lil mu'minin, and a guidance and a mercy and a loving care for believers. Meaning the Quran is there to heal you directly. You don't need someone else to heal your heart. You don't need someone else to cure you of your diseases. Allah has given you His word directly. You have direct access to it. You don't need anybody else. قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ. Tell them by the favor of Allah alone and by His loving care alone. فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا. Because of that, they should be overjoyed. هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. It is better than anything that they gather. قُلْ. Tell them. أَرَأَيْتُم مَّا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُم مِّن رِزْقٍ. Have you observed what Allah has sent down to you of all kinds of rizq? Meaning food, clothing, money. This is all rizq in our life. Have you ever thought about the rizq Allah has sent down to you? فَجَعَلْتُمْ مِنْهُ حَلَالًا وَحَرَامًا حَرَامًا وَحَلَالًا. And you made up your own versions of haram and halal for it? How dare you? Allah provided you, and you come up with your own rules? What is Allah? Allah first mentioned Quran, His revelation. Then He said, how dare you make up your own rules, right? What's He telling us? If you ever want to figure out what's halal and haram, where do you go? You go to Allah's word. You don't go to somebody else's defining for you what you should and shouldn't do. What is halal for you and what's not haram? What's haram for you? قُلْ أَلَّهُ أَذِنَ لَكُمْ أَمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَفْتَرُونَ. Did Allah authorize you? Ask them, did Allah authorize you? Are you making these things up yourself? You know, these people, I've even seen TV shows in Muslim countries, TV shows. People call it, you know, I'm having a problem with my uncle. He keeps, you know, this, that, the other. He's giving me a really hard time. He's not giving me my share in the inheritance. What should I do? He says, hold on. Read this ayah 43 times while standing on a chair on one leg, facing the window in the east. Your uncle will die. Where do you guys come up with this stuff? Maybe I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but might as well. Tell him to do the hokey pokey and your problems will get solved. You know, you're coming up with all kinds of made up prescriptions for what is right for you, what is wrong for you. I mean, they'll even tell him, stop eating chicken. Your marriage is falling because you're eating chicken. What? You know, so this thing is being critiqued, and he says, مَا ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ يَفْتَرُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. What are going to be the thoughts of those who made up these lies against Allah on Resurrection Day? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. I love this part of the ayah. He says, Allah has possessed a great favor for all people. Allah has given so much favor to people, but people aren't grateful. Allah did you such a huge favor to you that He spoke to you directly. You don't need to go through someone to talk to Allah. He spoke to you directly. That entire scheme of religion as a means of control and manipulation got destroyed by the word of Allah. And here you are going back to that? You aren't even grateful for what you've been given. وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْ قُرْآنٍ وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ إِلَّا كُنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا. SubhanAllah. He tells the Prophet ﷺ first, and whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever Quran you recite, and then he turns to all of us and says, and whatever, you have never done any deed of any kind. There's not a single act you've ever done, except that we've been a witness over you. We've been watching over you. No saint is watching over you. No sheikh is watching over you. Allah is watching over you before anyone else. إِنَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُدًا إِذْ تُفِيضُونَ فِيهِ. When you're deeply immersed in that act, وَمَا يَعْزُبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَا أَصْغَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرَ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. There's nothing in the skies and the earth, in the earth and the skies, there's not a deed, you know, of even the worth of a microscopic dot, or even something smaller or bigger, except it never gets overlooked by Allah. It's not like Allah didn't notice it, now I need to go to someone else to figure out what to do. Everything is under Allah's observation. Then he says, "Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun." So simple. How do I become a wali of Allah? Well, here's a 1,000-step process. No, in the Quran, it's not a 1,000-step process. It's a 2-step process. He says, you had better know the friends of Allah, the protective friends of Allah. They will have no fear on them. They will not be sad. How do I become a friend of Allah? Simple. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. They came to the faith They came to believe in Allah and His Messenger and His revelations, and then they continuously كان يتقي كانوا يتقون كان plus مضارع continuous. They kept on engaging in taqwa. They kept on being mindful of Allah. They became mindful of Allah when they could have cheated at work. They became mindful of Allah when they could have lied about something. They became mindful of Allah when they guarded their eyes. They became mindful of Allah when they held back from saying something terrible. They became mindful of Allah when they chose not to backbite against somebody. They became mindful of Allah when they could have responded with an insult and they responded with kindness instead. They became mindful of Allah over and over and over. These are the people that are the friends of Allah. And these people could be wearing a t-shirt. They don't have to have a turban on. These people could, you know, be a high school kid. They don't have to have a white beard. They could be the awliya of Allah. Allah did not put a high, like, holy, sacred standard for what does it mean to be Allah's friend. He made it so fundamental and simple. And that is the revolution of Islam. That is actually revolutionary. Anybody can be the friend of Allah with meeting some very basic requirements. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. There is no additional requirements. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. These people will have good news in this life and in the next life. Done. There's no further requirements. Iman and taqwa. And what did I tell you about iman and taqwa? Only you can know where you stand. Only I can know where I stand. Nobody else can judge that for us. So I pray we don't become victims to, you know, popifying and creating, you know, artificial sacredness and supporting that kind of artificial sacredness. We should benefit from people that know more than us. We should learn from scholars, learn from people that have better character than we do, learn from their manners, learn from their adab. All of that should continue. But not for a single moment should we consider anyone in a place where we assume they have a higher taqwa than the rest of us. This is not what we do for ourselves, and we don't do this for others, because it leads to many, many, many problems. And it takes us away from the actual spirit and message of the Quran. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us the kinds of thinkers and the kinds of muttaqeen and the kinds of believers that Allah wants us to be in light of His word. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Quran al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا. Let's try to observe distance, inshallah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad.